Hey guys, my name is JD. If you're visiting this morning, I'm one of the pastors here. And yeah, thank you for bearing with us. As you can tell, obviously the room is in a little bit of disarray. It's craziness in here, but it's also coming along. Like we're making some good strides. I was super excited on Monday night when the Pink Walls left. And I was like, oh man, I'm preaching this week. I might channel some Spurgeon. I might go off in here because I'm not looking at Pink Walls anymore other than Mark's shirt, which we'll have to talk about that later. But I almost had a good morning. No, I'm just giving you a hard time, man. Hey, anybody resonate with Alex's call to worship this morning? We've been grafting as a church, have we not? We've been working hard. You guys have been doing awesome. I just want to pause and just celebrate for a moment because there's seasons of life that are just busy, but and that's okay, but I do think we just got to pause, celebrate hard work that's happened, remember that we're saved by grace. Does Jesus love us because we're planting a church in Benson? No, he doesn't love us because we're planting a church in Benson. He loves us because he loves us. And he chose to die for us. And so what an important call to worship. And my hope is that as a church community, we learn how to Sabbath well. We learn how to kind of navigate this. So I'm okay if we have a busy month or two this summer. But then I also want to make sure that we call each other into rest. And so let's do that. Let's kind of figure out how to manage that balance this week. I definitely, yeah, just coming in this week, my soul, that call of worship's definitely me. It's just feeling weary. I got to Thursday night, and I was double booked. It was going to be like my fourth night of stuff that week, and I was supposed to be me with the outreach team at the Cook's house, and I was supposed to be on a date with my wife, going to hear Leslie and Jenica's band at the Damon's Project, and I was just like, oh boy. So I chose right. I chose the date with my wife and going to the concert, so thank you, outreach team, for rocking on without me. So trying to you know, live in this balance as your pastor and ask for grace as well. But just want to encourage you guys to be doing that too. If you need to rest, don't show up to a work night or to a prayer night. Like, Sabbath and love God. I never want to be putting law and burden on you as a leader. I want to be encouraging you and blowing wind in your sails. And so let's be a church that rests well. We got some more stuff to do, but we're going to be fine because God has called a new people to form in Benson. He hasn't called necessarily for a building to be awesome, right? And so, sure, we're going to work hard and people need buildings to meet in, and so we'll do that, but let's just keep that balance, all right? Couple shout-outs just for people who have been working hard. Stand up if you've been here on Monday night, or if you were here this last Monday and painting and doing stuff. Just stand up. Like, let's just kind of celebrate. Some people have worked really hard this last week. Thank you, guys. We also had one of the Midtown City groups come out in full force, and so we had like 50 people here. And so we just knocked out a lot. That was awesome. We had a rummage sale yesterday. I want to give special thanks to Zach and Melissa. They put in a ton of extra time. And then Zach showed up early this morning to work out sound with Leslie after taking his whole day off yesterday and being here and working. And a bunch of you guys were here. So who is here for the rummage sale? Stand up. A lot of people put a ton of time in. Thank you, guys. Thank you. It's good. It's good to pause and just celebrate hard work. Molly was supposed to be on, like, vacation or whatever. We didn't even think she was going to be here, and she came yesterday and was here all day working too. And so just really appreciate you guys and that. All right, where are we going this morning? So we've been talking about our core values this summer, down, up, in and out. Jesus incarnated. He came down. He lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live. He died a death on the cross as a payment and penalty for sin. He resurrected, defeating sin and death. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We respond to this good news by worshiping God, being formed into Jesus' righteousness. We reach up in response to God, and God brings us into a new community. We're formed into the body of believers, the church throughout time and history. And then we are sent out on mission into our world. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at out. We've been talking about what's it mean for us to be a missionary people, a sent people in Benson. And so that's where we're going this morning. And just given where we've already been taught, I think this may be just the Holy Spirit ministering to us this morning. I've been feeling just bound up on this message. It's stuff that I've done a lot of times. And yet, I think just partly being tired, somewhat weary, I'm just like, oh man, I don't know. And I think as Alex was doing the call to worship, I just thought, okay, here's the deal. Here's part of the tension that's in me. You guys are tired, you've been working hard, and then I'm going to get up and talk to you about being missionaries all morning and tell you to get out and get on mission. And so I'm going to pause here and just actually pray and just ask that the Spirit would just help us to have fun this morning. That this one, this would be intriguing, that'd be fun to start thinking about how we're living out, but that it wouldn't be more burden for us, it wouldn't be ways that we need to try harder, do more, but rather we'd just be thinking about our identity, who we are as a people, and resting in the fact that we're saved by grace. So I'm going to ask for God's help because I need it this morning, and I'm going to just pray for that for us as a church. Jesus, we are saved by grace. We thank you for that. We thank you for the good news. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you guide us this morning? Would you give us fresh energy as we rest in that? Would you help us to worship you well this morning? As we think about being a sent people, as we think about being sent out to Benson, God, that you would just help us to realize that we don't do that in our own strength or our own power, but we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so would you minister to us this morning, God, and help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about gospel contextualization. Now, it's possible that makes some of you just nervous right out of the gates, because there's kind of this fear with this talk about contextualization. I think part of that comes just people get nervous that it's becoming all about how do we be relevant? How are we relevant to culture? And we work so hard at doing that, we become so relevant that we actually lose the truth and the authority of God's word. And so if that's your fear, that's a good fear, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about contextualizing the gospel. We want to be a people that come in confidence and the power and the authority of God's word, but we want to be a church and a people that are humble, that enter Benson well, that take time to actually learn what are the stories, what is the cultural fabric that is Benson, and what does it look like for us to come with the gospel? So this morning I got 2 points. What is contextualization? How do we do it? And then we're going to get into the book of Acts a little bit. I'm actually going to have you guys get in the book of Acts. We're going to keep it a little live, so you're going to open up your Bibles and do some small group stuff this morning. So for the next little bit, I'm going to go fast, all right? I'm going to keep it just bullet point. We're going to move. It's going to be quipping. It's going to feel more like a lecture. And then we're going to break up into groups, pop quiz. You're going to see if you can take kind of the stuff that I give you and see if we can work it out in the text, find it in Scripture. All right? So here we go. Culture. Simply define culture is just what people do. Right? It results from what people do. A bunch of people do stuff, and it becomes popular, and then we have pop culture. All right? You with me? It's just culture, very simply, is just what a certain place, a certain demographic, a certain people do. And so we've been talking about Benson and what is the culture of Benson, and what does it look like for us to bring the gospel to bear in Benson. The goal of contextualization is to effectively communicate the gospel to a given culture. And to communicate in such a way that the gospel both illuminates the evidences of Eden, the evidences of God's creation, and at the same time works against or pushes back the brokenness. It reveals the idolatry that's unique to that culture. Pastor Jeff Vanderstelt says it this way: contextualization is adapting the declaration and the demonstration of the gospel in cultural adaptable forms, holding to the essence of the gospel at the same time. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way: I see contextualization as adapting my communication of the gospel without changing its essential character. So, what's in this bottle? Water, right? Now, this water could be in a different container, right? I could have it in a cup, I could have it in a squirt gun. I wish I had a squirt gun. Some of you wouldn't look so sleepy if I had a squirt gun right now. All right, so the content is the same, but it can be put into multiple different containers. All right, that's the same thing with the gospel. It's like the content doesn't change. That's the thing that we're convicted about. That's the thing that we hold to. That's the thing we don't give up. But the gospel can be expressed in multiple ways. And so it's important that when we think about coming into a given place or culture, we think about what are the ways that we need to communicate the gospel. And why does contextualization matter? Here's why. Because you're doing it. Whether you think you are or not, if you're a believer, the way that you're living out, the way that you're communicating yourself is contextualizing the gospel. So the only question is, are you doing a good job or not? Are you being effective with how you proclaim the gospel to those around you? So how do we contextualize? First, let's talk about how we don't. There's two kind of extremes that I think the church has historically just given itself to. One is syncretism. And this is the theological idea that we actually just assimilate to culture. We just become like culture. I was once in Uganda and was out walking around, and I think maybe sharing the gospel. I'm not sure what we were doing. And this engaging with this drunk guy, and he was pretty drunk. And so those are always fun conversations. But it's crazy because he's telling me how he was a believer and how he's a Christian. And he's actually quoting 1 Timothy 5 to me, which is where Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach." And he's like, "I got my verse. I'm good." You know, he's just all excited. But I find, like, isn't that what a lot of us do or what we're really tempted to do? You even think about our country. We've talked a little bit lately about how our country has really changed its stance on what is marriage. What I've been really sad to find out is there's a World Herald article that came out around the SCOTUS decision and said it's like 60% of the church says they were all about it. And I was just like, oh, man. Like, we have assimilated, we have become like culture, we've given up the authority of God's word to fit in. And so that's not what we want. We do not want to be a church that assimilates to culture in a way that we give up the truth and the word of God. At the same time, we also don't want to be separatists. We don't want to be the church that completely separates itself from church, from culture, to actually become sectarianism is what it's called. We don't want to be that. It's the whole idea of the holy huddle. We're going to set up a commune. It's this belief that we actually can somehow interact with the gospel and God's word completely apart from culture. It's naive and uneducated to think that culture doesn't define how we come to and how we interact with and how we think about God's word. It totally does. Our forms of worship, even the fact that I'm speaking to you in English, is a cultural norm, a cultural form here. If I was to speak in Chinese this morning, you guys would all kind of lose interest. All right? So let's be real about the fact that culture does impact, that we are a part of culture, and so we don't separate from culture. Gavin was actually preaching last week. Anybody listen to Gavin's message last week? Encourage you to go back and do that, because he gets into Acts 17, which I'm going to have you guys do in a little bit, and he goes a little bit more exegetical, just verse by verse, but he's used this illustration of just like, we have like Christian underwear now. Like, we've created all these subcultures where we try to just stand apart from, but then we try to reproduce everything the culture does, and we just do it really poorly. I mean, I don't know why we need Christian underwear, right? And Tuesday night, if you guys were here for the prayer meeting, we had the Pruitts come, who own Aroma's coffee shop here in Benson. And Autumn said, one of the questions she gets a lot is, you run a Christian coffee shop, right? And she's like, I don't know what you mean. Like, what does that mean? It's a coffee shop. It's like an object. How can it be Christian? Like, Christian is, I'm a Christian, and I own a coffee shop. And I try to live out how I do business as impacted by the gospel, implicated by the gospel. And so I think that's just such a good word, is that we don't need to create this subculture. Rather, we need to be implicated by the gospel. We need to become Christian and fully live that out. All right, so how do we contextualize? First, we need to embrace our missionary identity. So for so long, we grew up maybe thinking that missionaries are the people that go overseas. And they come back and they wear weird clothes and they don't really know how to fit in. And they use a felt board and tell stories. And that's what a missionary is. That's kind of what I grew up, my understanding of missionary. That's wrong. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. You're a sent people. You're chosen by God and you're sent to go and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, we are a missionary people, so we need to embrace that. We need to start asking the questions that missionaries ask. We need to think like missionaries. And so, no matter what you do, what your job is, or where you're at in the city, you need to be thinking in the same way that the guys who wore weird clothes and went overseas and interacted with different cultures halfway around the world, we need to start doing that here in Omaha. We need to ask the questions that a missionary asks. What does the word become flesh look like in every cultural context? That is, what are the things in Scripture that need to translate into every culture? If the gospel comes into a place, people will become worshipers of Jesus. They will become people of the word. The culture will start to take on the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. People will become more kind, more compassionate, more gentle, more patient. Like, if the gospel comes down and it starts to be expressed, like, those, that's the things that we should see. But what does the good news look like in this cultural context? How's it different? How does it stand apart from other cultures? What are the barriers to the gospel? What does brokenness in this culture look like uniquely? What are people trusting to save them? What are the things that they're relying on to find fulfillment and significance? What are the idols of this culture? Secondly, how we contextualize is that we know the story of God intimately. And we know how our story fits into it and how our culture's story fits into the story of God. I told you guys that we would regularly think about this. I want this to just become second nature for us, is that we're constantly thinking about what is the meta-narrative of Scripture and how does what we're doing fit into it. And so that when we come to the culture, we come to city, we come to Benson, we know how to filter it through God's Word. We can find common ground to build from. All right, we can find what are the ways that we relate, what are the values that we both hold. We can confront and correct the inconsistencies. We can say, hey, here's where your worldview, your ideology doesn't match up. Pastor Keller calls this to destabilize. We come in and we find connection and we relate to people, but then we find where the inconsistencies are and we destabilize. And then finally, we're able to complete the story. We're able to find them how what they long for, what they value, actually finds fulfillment in the story of God. And so how does the story of God intersect with culture? I want to run through quickly this idea of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and just start to help us to think through this. So creation, without going too far and deep, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, that we are created in the image of God. God's called us to be fruitful and multiply. See, this is the idea of culture right away. God said, here's a kingdom culture. Here's my rule and reign, man living in perfect unity with me. Now take this and multiply it. That was the creation mandate that God gave to Adam, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we see how Adam lived in perfect harmony and relationship with God. Eden is this amazing culture. Like, I love chapter 2, verse 25, and man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Don't you love that? I mean, that's what you all want, right? Naked all the time, not ashamed. That's what Benson wants, let's be honest. You can laugh. That's what they're going for. I mean, think about it. Before Adam screwed it all up, man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. This, seriously, this is what Benson is looking for, right? They want pleasure without shame. The world's looking for significance and pleasure without shame. but without the guilt that comes along with it, but they look for it in the wrong places. They look for it through licentious living. And so creation says everyone has a fundamental belief about their origin. When we come to culture, we say, what is the culture's fundamental belief? Who or what do they give credit for their existence? And so then we can enter in and ask questions. And all this stuff that I'm giving you guys this morning, I stole, okay? So it's just stuff that I picked up along the way. So key question that we can ask as we intersect with this idea of origin is, who or what do you credit for who you are? See, it's a question that we can ask the culture. As the story continues, we find the fall. Adam rebels. He sins against God. The culture, the creation is marred. The world was broken and marred by sin, but we also see that the world was not as bad as it could be. We see this in Romans 1, right? That God says, still my creation gives evidence of me. I love the Lausanne Covenant that just summarizes this truth this way. Because man is God's creature, some of his culture is rich in beauty and goodness. Because he has fallen, all of it is tainted with sin, and some of it is demonic. All right, so this idea of being created in the image of God, culture is not bad. We don't have to come at our world with this kind of dualistic thinking and saying, okay, there's spiritual is good, stuff of God is good, the world is bad. That's not what the Bible says. It says, no, the creation was created in the image of God. Right, so as we interact with the fall, we can be thinking through this. There's a reason for why people and community in the world is broken. Everyone has a belief about what the cause of brokenness is. And this isn't something that we disagree with culture on, the world around us. Everyone sees that there's brokenness. Everyone thinks that there's a problem. And so when we enter in, we can ask, why are things and people not the way they're supposed to be, and who is to blame for it? As you interact with friends, coworkers, neighbors, who are they blaming for what's broken, for what's wrong? Redemption. Jesus comes in, and he brings salvation. And so everyone has a solution for what they believe, a philosophy of self-improvement or reform or education or politics. Everybody believes that there's some solution. What is the thing that people are believing for? Who or what will rescue them and redeem them from what is broken? And we believe that it's Jesus alone. And then ultimately, how's the story end? Jesus coming back and making all things new, bringing restoration to the fallen, marred creation, and consummating the kingdom and bringing it in full, the way that it was always supposed to be. And so what is the culture around us? What is their idea? What's the picture that they have, the future, when everything is as it should be? How do they think that we're going to get there? What will the world or your world look like when all is as it should be? And who or what will be the focus of this world? How do they think it's going to be made right? And how do they think it's going to end? All right, third way that we can contextualize the gospel is we need to be able to filter culture. All right, so I'm going to end with this. I'm going to go through this quick, and then we're going to open up into Acts 17. I'm going to have you guys actually get in and talk about this. But I just want to give us some real simple language for how we kind of filter culture. How do we determine what is good and what is not, and how we should live as a result? So just a simple grid. First, we can receive. We can actually engage culture. We can actually be a part of culture. It was so fun to go and hang out with the Damons on Thursday night. We're just, you know, here's what they're doing. I throw them under the bus here. They were throwing a rock concert. And Leslie, who just got done leading worship, he was rocking out. It's okay, people. It's music. Lighten up. We can engage. We can enjoy music. We can enjoy interacting with the culture around. It's not inherently evil. But we do need to reject. We do need to filter culture through the gospel and say, what is good and what is bad? What are the things that we should stand against. So we don't consume culture passively. We do it actively with the Word of God. All right? And so feel free to, you know, go to coffee shops, enjoy music and movies, literature, sex and alcohol. All these things are good, but they need to be redeemed. We need to reject what is bad. We reject drunkenness. And ultimately, we need to renew. And so as we apply the gospel to culture in word and deed, we do this as we celebrate the parts of culture that are good, art that is inherently beautiful, and we seek to transform and renew the broken parts. Good culture gives evidence of God's glory. Romans says that all things find their fulfillment in God. All things good and true are from God. And so we can come celebrating the good and looking to renew the bad and the broken parts. And then finally, we can actually create and add too. We can continue to be on this creation mandate. We can continue to fulfill the creation mandate through creating. This is why we want Christians who are just good businessmen, good employees, good fathers and mothers that are creating new songs and new art, because it's good and it gives glory to God. All right, open up your Bibles, Acts 17, and we're going to start. I want you to read verses 17 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 33. And I want you to kind of take this grid that I gave you this morning, and I want you to see, can you see where Paul is doing this? Can you see where Paul finds common ground to build from? And secondly, does he confront or correct the inconsistencies? And does he complete the story? And so just a little bit of context. Paul's just arrived in Athens, this beautiful city. It's a capital city. It's a pagan city. One of the reasons it's beautiful is just the landscape in general is amazing. But then on top of it, there's all these great temples and places of worship to the pagan gods. The temple of Parthenon to the Gothian is there. And so Paul enters the marketplace and he begins to engage with the philosophers of the day. And so as you read through this, I want you to see how Paul goes about doing that. And then he ends up in the Areopagus, which was a court that ruled over the civil and religious life of Athens. And he gets a chance to kind of present the gospel there. And so go ahead, and then I'll pull us back together in about 10 minutes, and we'll finish out.